Today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 34. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made support to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized to the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Jesus Christ our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Have you ever played dominoes? Who's played dominoes? Okay, have you ever played, there's the domino game that everyone plays, but have you ever played the real fun you can have with dominoes, which is like up on the screen there, where you have fun making the longest line of dominoes you can and then letting it go? Yeah. Well, in the Netherlands, for those Dutch people here, in the Netherlands, they have an annual Domino Day. It's a nationally televised program of people, of these teams. They're all very excited if you go on YouTube, who design these huge domino displays and then they set them off. Quite amazing, the pictures they make using dominoes and things like that. They've made domino exhibits of more than 4 million falling dominoes. I don't know about you, but can you imagine how nervous it would be working with 4 million dominoes? The danger of one slip where one domino falls and it causes a cascade of falling dominoes. Well, it's where the phrase, the domino effect, comes from. Where one thing happening logically causes another thing to happen, which causes another thing to happen, which causes another thing to happen, and so on. The idea that one decision or one choice can lead to a long line of consequences. Well, we see it in 1 Corinthians 15 today. Paul wants us to see an important and, in fact, a dangerous domino effect. It's a domino effect that Paul wants to show can actually undermine our faith. Now, we saw last Sunday, Easter Sunday, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is and must be of first importance in our faith. And in the beginning verses of Paul's argument about the resurrection last week, and we saw it in the kids' video today, we read that the Paul's list of eyewitnesses to the resurrection, there were over 500 people who were witness to the risen, resurrected Jesus. He writes that, as Lorraine mentioned, he writes that to give us the proof, to prove the historical reality of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. But now as he moves on in today's passage, Paul continues, and he will for a while, for the rest of the chapter, to talk about the resurrection. Because it seems that in the Corinthian church, there's an emerging problem. If you read through Corinthians, there's lots of problems. And this is one of the final ones he gets to. It seems that there are some in the church there who are denying the resurrection of the dead. We see it there in verse 12. Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" So it seems there's some in the Corinthian church saying that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. That people who have already died, or people like us who one day will die, there is no such thing as a physical bodily resurrection for them. And so Paul now develops this logical argument where he's saying, well, if you believe that, if you deny the resurrection of the dead, so if you say that Christians will not enjoy a bodily, physical resurrection, it's going to cause a domino effect in your faith. Here Paul wants us to see the centrality, the importance of the resurrection, the awesomeness of the resurrection, the wonderful consequences that the resurrection has for our own lives. But he also wants to point out the damaging consequences if we reject the resurrection. We need to know just how important, just how vital, how absolutely essential the resurrection is. Later in this passage, which we'll look at the weeks to come, we see Paul gives us more of a description of the nature of the resurrection, what it actually looks like. But today, Paul just wants to emphasize that it's a non-negotiable for our faith. It remains of first importance. It's something we can't relegate to just a trivial kind of theological discussion. The resurrection is central to our faith. And to prove this, as I said earlier, Paul first wants us to follow the falling dominoes, to see the domino effect, to see what happens if we, like some of the Corinthians, if we ever try to have a faith where the resurrection is denied or diminished or weakened, rather than believing in this real, physical resurrection of the dead in Christ. So let's see the dominoes fall. Please follow along in your Bibles. Domino 1. I fancy graphics today. Domino 1. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, then Jesus himself isn't resurrected. Domino 1. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus himself isn't resurrected. We see that in verse 13. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, he says it again. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. So Paul says, the first and I think the most dangerous domino to fall is that if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then doesn't that mean Jesus himself also didn't rise from the dead? Paul is arguing that if you decide to say that God can't or won't rise other people from the dead, then what is stopping us from going back to the beginning and deciding, well, that Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead either? And if Jesus' resurrection isn't a certainty, then as you can see, and as you can hope you can see, the dominoes start to fall pretty quickly, don't they? Domino 2, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching, and indeed our faith, is in vain. If there's no resurrection, then our preaching and our faith is in vain. To the point where we're actually misrepresenting, we're lying about God himself. We see it in verses 14 and 15 there. It says that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So Paul is saying, what's the point? What's the point of preaching about Jesus? What's the point about believing in Jesus if you now say it doesn't lead to life? It doesn't lead to resurrection. And more than that, if there's no resurrection, then we're actually going around misrepresenting God. Because our whole faith as Christians, it rests in God's power, doesn't it? in God's power to save, in God's power to defeat death, and that's shown in the resurrection of Jesus. So if Jesus is still dead, if God didn't powerfully rise Jesus from the dead, then aren't we just lying? Aren't we misrepresenting God? Does he really have power over death if there was no resurrection? I mean, it's getting to a pretty scary place, isn't it? To deny the resurrection, it ends up denying God's power. God's power to save, God's power over death. And we see that there's more dominoes to fall. So the third domino that falls, if there's no resurrection, then we are still in our sin. That's what Paul says next. If there's no resurrection, then we are still stuck in our sins. We see it there in verse 17. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. That's a big statement, isn't it? But follow Paul's argument here. He's saying that without the resurrection of Jesus, think about it, without the resurrection of Jesus, how can you actually know that he's defeated sin? And then on top of that, the punishment for sin, the curse of sin, which is death, it still remains a problem, doesn't it, if there's no resurrection? You see, it's only in the resurrection of Jesus that victory over both our sin and death are confirmed. The resurrection shows us, it confirms the power of Jesus to defeat both sin and its punishment, death. So without the resurrection, we're really just left not knowing if Jesus' act on the cross that we celebrated, that we thought about a week ago, we're left not knowing if that act on the cross has actually done anything, if it's actually saved us. It's the resurrection that shows us he's accomplished his work. It's the resurrection that shows us he has won. And yet another domino falls if we deny the resurrection. Domino 4. If there is no resurrection, then those who have already died are gone. If there's no resurrection, then those who've already died are gone. We see it in verse 18 there. Paul says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He's saying hope's gone. If there's no resurrection, then ultimately death has won, hasn't it? And those who have already died, those loved ones of ours who have already died, well, they're dead, they're gone, they're perished. No hope at all, even if they did believe in Jesus. Death has won. Without the resurrection, death continues to win. There's no hope at all without the resurrection. And all this leads to the final domino to fall, Paul says, and that's this. If there is no resurrection, then we are fools to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, then we're just as Christians, we're just to be pitied. He says it in verse 19 there. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul's finishing here by saying, if you deny the resurrection of dead, then you deny the resurrection of Jesus, then we're preaching and we're believing in vain. We follow Jesus even though we don't know whether he truly will save us from our sin, and we won't know if he's actually can defeat death or not. And so to follow Jesus without the resurrection, we end up just being foolish and we end up being pitied. Because why? Because we're just, in the end, Christians, if there's no resurrection, we're just following a dead man who can't do anything for us. Hope in Christ goes nowhere. It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? If we deny the resurrection, everything we say and do as Christians becomes pretty much pointless, doesn't it? And ultimately hopeless. It's why, as Paul said last week at the beginning of this chapter, it's why the resurrection is of first importance. It's why the resurrection actually changes everything. Because in the truth, in the reality of the resurrection, that is where we have this wonderful opportunity to become people of hope, to become people of joy, to become people of real life in Christ. And as we read on, that's what Paul focuses on now. Now he starts to talk about how the resurrection is central, how the resurrection is essential. The resurrection is what impacts our life in the future, but also in the now. And it really boils down to two things here that he wants to talk about: hope and meaning. So he's showing us here that the resurrection gives us hope for the future, and the resurrection gives us meaning for our lives today. So let's take a look. There's a lot of verses to get through here, but the resurrection, first of all, wonderfully gives us hope for the future, doesn't it? We read it there in verses 20 to 28. Let me just read it out quickly again. There's a lot in here. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to destroy is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all." I mean, there's a lot in those verses, you know. I think an English teacher would love Paul writing essays. And we're not going to get time to dig into deeps into every verse here, but what Paul is making really clear is that Jesus, his resurrection, has changed our future in an immeasurable way. Why? Because the resurrection gives us certain hope for the future. How? Well, as it says there in those verses, because in his resurrection, Jesus ushers in a new humanity. Jesus in his resurrection is described here as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So it means that Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, it means that it's not just a one-off thing. It's the beginning. It's the first fruit. So it's the first crop, the first harvest of this new resurrected humanity to come. He says that the first order of humanity, it came through Adam. But through Adam, it was stained with sin and therefore under the judgment of death. All of humanity in the line that followed of the sinful Adam was sinful as well. And therefore, we all face death. But Jesus is the first fruits, he's saying, of this new humanity, where because he's defeated death, those who follow him into resurrection, into being this new creation in Christ, a new eternal humanity in Christ. And we see that Jesus in that is totally, totally victorious. Everything, it says, everything's going to be under his feet. Even death itself will be once and for all defeated. Jesus, the resurrected king, guarantees resurrection and eternal life for his people. That is the certain hope that we have. He's already proven it. He's already shown his power over death. And so he gives us real hope. Hope, certain hope that death, that our death is no longer the end. That in Christ, our eternal future is secured. And so, brothers and sisters, if you follow Jesus, you follow the one who has already defeated death. I don't think there's any bigger qualification or achievement to look for in someone who you choose to follow, someone who you choose to trust in. He's defeated your death. The resurrection gives us hope, certain hope for the future, but that's not where it ends. Because the impact of the resurrection isn't only something we wait for when Jesus returns. No, the certainty of the resurrection gives us meaning, should dictate the meaning and purpose for our lives now. Take a look at verses 29 to 32. And I'll be honest, some of it is a bit confusing. As Paul says, "Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the first few verses there are a little strange, aren't they? Paul refers here to this strange practice that the Corinthian church is involved in. And there's no reference elsewhere in the whole of the Bible to this, but it looks like, from what we can tell, it looks like the Corinthian church were practicing some type of baptism for the dead. We aren't really told what this is exactly, and Paul isn't agreeing with or condoning this practice here. And I think it's safe to say it really goes against the rest of the New Testament that you can somehow be baptized and it helps people who have already died. So I don't think Paul condones this practice, but he's using this strange practice that the Corinthians are doing to say, even in this strange practice you Corinthians are doing, it shows actually that you do believe in the resurrection. He's pointing out that even though some are denying the resurrection of the dead, they're still doing this strange practice in their lives that suggests that it's true, that there actually is hope after death. And then Paul goes on and continues here by showing that the truth of the resurrection holds even more meaning in his life and in other followers of Jesus, not just in a strange practice like that. So what's the proof? What's the proof that the resurrection is important and meaningful and purposeful and true for them? Well, he says a proof is in what they're willing to do to stand firm in it. To stand firm in the truth of resurrection. Paul says him and others, they're so convinced, they're so compelled by the resurrection that they're willing to face pain and death to stand in that truth. The resurrection is what guides and gives his life purpose now. Without it, he's saying his life is meaningless. It says the verse 32, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? So Paul is saying, why would I face danger? Why would I face death? If the Christian life was just this earthly life and nothing beyond it, it was just human hopes. He's saying without the resurrection, Christianity is a waste of time for him. If the dead aren't raised, then Christianity following Jesus becomes pointless. Verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Think about it. It's true, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, if there is no eternity, if there is no heaven to look forward to, then this Christian life of obedience to God, it yields little, doesn't it? I might as well, as Paul says, eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. If this earthly life is all there is, then why not get as much, why not suck as much earthly enjoyment out of this life as possible? But the resurrection changes everything. Because in it, Jesus offers you eternity. And that refocuses the meaning of your life now, doesn't it? Because our lives are no longer focused on just the next few decades of earthly life. No, because of the resurrection, these earthly lives need to be geared towards focused on the eternal life that Christ offers us. The choice is clear here. How you live your life now, the meaning of your life now becomes a clear choice. He's saying here you can either live this earthly life of maybe 90-ish years for yourself. You can do that for yourself, and that will be your reward. 90 years of possible enjoyment. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or, because of the resurrection, you can live these earthly years preparing for eternity. You can live these earthly years investing in eternity by giving your life in obedience to the resurrection and life, Jesus. By following Jesus, the first fruits of a new creation, the one who offers this invitation to a new eternal humanity who will spend eternity enjoying life with our perfect God. You see, the resurrection brings hope, certain hope for our future, and in doing so, it gives us meaning now. It gives us new focus and purpose for our present lives. We now to live in light of the eternity that Christ offers us, rather than a measly 80, 90, 100 years if you live that long. You see how that requires a response. We have to respond. It's what Paul tells the Corinthians. He's pretty harsh, but it's what he tells the Corinthians here at the end. Verse 33 to 34, he says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." You see, Paul sees where denying the resurrection leads. He sees the domino effect of ignoring the resurrection. It leads to a life of selfishness. It leads to a life of self-indulgence. It leads to a life of sin, because that is what logically makes sense if there is no resurrection and no hope for the future. Live for now. Live for yourself. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you will die. That leads you away from God. If you deny the resurrection, you end up denying God. You end up not seeing a need for Him in your life. You end up in sin, believing this life is all there is, and so life is about getting everything I can now. And so Paul says, wake up. He says, come back to your senses. See the truth of the resurrection and live in light of it. See, what Paul is warning about here, I think so often for us, it's a slow drift. It's like when you go swimming at the beach and you go into the water between in the middle of the flags, and then without noticing it, in 10 minutes' time, the current has slowly drifted you out of the flags. It's that type of gradual, sinful influence that Paul sees in the Corinthians here, that slow but sure drift away from God. When you compromise on little things and slowly but surely you drift away from Him. So you're not going to come out right out and just say, oh, I don't believe in the resurrection. But instead, it's actually slowly your life starts to say it. Your life starts to show that it's not what you base your life on. Why? Because you start to live just for the now, forgetting the promise of the future in Christ. Your life starts to seek and desire the comforts of this world, the temporary pleasures of this world, and slowly drifts away from finding your hope and meaning and comfort and joy in Jesus and the resurrected life that He offers you. And Paul here, he quotes that a popular Greek proverb of his day, which was, bad company corrupts good character. And I think that brings a question for all of us today. Who, or perhaps what, are you letting influence your life more than the hope of the resurrection? Where in your life are you seeking earthly gratification or earthly approval or earthly comfort or earthly ambition, earthly success, earthly control, earthly riches, and putting all those things as your hope and meaning in life? I know that is a huge question, but at the heart of it is this question. Are we truly living with resurrection hope? Are you truly living with resurrection direction and focus in your life? Because if you follow Jesus, you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. So the resurrection through Jesus has brought you already into this new humanity, this new creation. And so believing in the resurrection, it isn't just sitting here and having a mental agreeance on the resurrection. It's not just a doctrinal thumbs up. No, see that if you claim to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and therefore the resurrection of the dead, including yourself, if you trust in Him, it has to direct your life in a very new way, doesn't it? Because He has made you new. You're being made eternal. Are you living in that? Are you living in that hope? Are you living with that focus in your life? Or do you still focus more on the worldly, sinful, self-indulgent life which lives only for the now? If you are living that way, come back to your senses. See the life that can be lived with the certain hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.